Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
So today's Bible reading is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 4, verses 14 to 30. And this is taken from the New Living Translation. Then Jesus returned to Galilee, filled with the Holy Spirit's power. Reports about him spread quickly through the whole region. He taught regularly in the synagogues and was praised by everyone. When he came to the village of Nazareth, his boyhood home, he went as usual to the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read the scriptures. The scroll of Isaiah, the prophet, was handed to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where this was written. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim the captives will be released, that the blind will see, that the oppressed will be set free, and that the time of the Lord's favour has come. He rolled up the scroll, handed it back to the attendant, and sat down. All eyes in the synagogue looked at him intently. Then he began to speak to them. The scripture you've just heard has been fulfilled this very day. Everyone spoke well of him and was amazed by the gracious words that came from his lips. How can this be? They said. Isn't this Joseph's son? But then he said, you will undoubtedly quote me this proverb, physician, heal yourself, meaning do miracles here in your hometown like those that you did in Capernaum. But I tell you the truth, no prophet is accepted in his own hometown. Certainly, there were many needy widows in Israel and Elijah's time, when the heavens were closed for 3.5 years and severe famine devastated the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them. He was sent instead to be a foreigner, a widow of Zarephath in the land of Sidon. And many in Israel had leprosy in that time of the prophet Elijah. But the only one healed was Naaman, a Syrian. When they heard this, the people in the synagogue were furious. Jumping up, they mobbed him and forced him to the edge of the hill on which the town was built. They intended to push him over the cliff, but he passed right through the crowd and went on his way.
Well, good morning again.
Good morning again. Oh, here I am. And there you are. Good to see you. Good to see your lovely shining faces. So we've been going through a series on and off, and we will be continuing to do that for the rest of the year. The witness. Can I get a witness through the Gospel of Luke? And this week we're looking at the witness of Scripture. We've looked at the witness of the supernatural witness of the angels and of God, the fiery witness of John the Baptist. I think Karen spoke about that last time. We spoke about the witness of the people in the temple, Simeon and Anna. Is there anybody else that we spoke about? The shepherds, we spoke about them. Well, this week we're talking about the witness of Scripture. And there are plenty of witnesses to who Jesus is in the Scripture. Now, it's actually hard to get a firm number on it, but they estimate that there's over 300 prophecies in the Old Testament that point to the Messiah. Over 300. Not just over 300 prophecies, but 300 prophecies fulfilled in the life of Jesus. It's hard to get your head around, isn't it? Just the fact that... Now, we think about Nostradamus, right? Nostradamus might have said something amazing, and then a couple of hundred years later, an earthquake happened, and they went, Nostradamus predicted it. Isn't he an amazing guy? 300 separate occasions where things were prophesied about Jesus. Now, someone did a study. Someone's always done a study. And this guy, his name's Peter Stoner. He's the chairman of the Department of Mathematics and Astronomy at Pasadena College. Sounds like he knows what he's talking about, right? And he said that the odds of someone prophesying just 8 things about being fulfilled in someone else's life and we're talking hundreds and thousands of years later, is 1 to the power of 10 to the power of 17. Now, is this going to be working, or am I going to get you guys to do it? Should be working. Let me try again. Oh, there we go. 1 to the power of 10 to the power of 17. That's 10 with 17 zeros. Can you get your head around that? Now, he had an analogy about the state of Texas, and I've translated that to Queensland. So imagine that the entire area of Queensland was covered with $1 coins to a height of 20 centimetres. And one of those coins has a little mark on it. And you were given a blindfold, and you were told to wander throughout Queensland, and you were allowed to choose one coin. That is the chances of just those 8 prophecies coming to bear. Never mind 300. The witness of Scripture about who Jesus was and why he came and what he came to do is amazing. So in Luke 14, Jesus reveals the witness of Scripture about himself. So Jesus, it starts in verse 14, that Jesus returned to Galilee. Jesus had actually been led by the Spirit out into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan. He came back to Galilee, filled with the Holy Spirit's power. Now, Luke doesn't actually say that Jesus had done any miracles specifically at this stage, but he said reports about him spread quickly through the whole region. So I imagine maybe he had been doing something. But Luke was actually talking in particular about the fact that he taught. He taught in such an amazing way, regularly in their synagogues, and was praised by everyone. He taught. He taught in their synagogues. Now, they had two sort of systems of worship at play at the time. Synagogues. Every town that had at least 10 families was expected to have a synagogue, but they also had the temple where worship and sacrifice happened. And in the synagogue, what would happen wouldn't be too much different to what we had today. There would be some singing, maybe, definitely some prayer. They would open the scripture, the Torah, the first 5 books, the Pentateuch, and then someone would read from that, then someone would read from the prophets, and then typically someone was invited to speak, and that was one of the people that had read. But they wouldn't come up here and do this. They'd sit down from their space on the side or at the front or whatever, and they'd start to share what they thought God was saying about the scriptures. And other people might speak to them as well into that space, and then someone might speak into that space. And so the teaching and the learning and the sharing happened at the synagogue. And so Jesus, he was sort of like on the circuit. He travelled around Galilee, according to Luke, around Capernaum and Nazareth and all those places up there, Chorazin, and he would share in the synagogue, as was his habit. He'd come along on the Sabbath, which was a Saturday, and he'd share about what God was saying. Now, I imagine that he didn't say anything too controversial up until the time that was recorded in Nazareth. Because everyone was like, this Jesus, he's a really good guy. He's saying some amazing things. We're really curious. He's the reports went ahead of him. He was invited to speak. But on this occasion, when he went to his hometown, things turned. And as you know, they took him to the edge of the cliff and threw him off. Now, I don't know what I would have to say for a bunch of you guys to drag me out, try and throw me in the pond. I don't know how controversial I would have to be. And on first reading, you think, what did he actually say that they were so offended that they were furious and jumped up and dragged him outside and wanted to kill him? It's not super obvious. He told a couple of stories about Elijah and Elisha. He didn't actually call them anything or say anything nasty about them to their face in particular. But as you look at this scripture and the witness of scripture about who Jesus was and why Jesus came, you can start to get a bit of an understanding of why what he said in this passage made people so angry. People from his hometown, so angry that they were willing to kill him there and then. It's a pretty big thing. Mob rule, dragging someone outside and killing them. It's a big call. So Jesus, he comes to his hometown of Nazareth, his boyhood home. As is usual, he goes to the synagogue on the Sabbath. He stood up to read the scripture. Now, we don't know whether there was a prescribed reading, but the scroll of Isaiah was handed to him, and he found Isaiah 61, and he read from the prophet Isaiah. Now, there was over 300 references to the Messiah, right? So he could have picked anyone, but he chose this particular one. And he chose this one for a reason, I think, because it really does help us understand who Jesus was and why he came. So he unrolled the scroll, found the place, and then he read. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim that captives will be released, that the blind will see, that the oppressed will be set free, and that the time of the Lord's favor has come. And then he sat down. He said, this scripture is fulfilled this very day. I mean, that in itself is an amazing thing. They knew that this was a prophecy about the Messiah, the Christ, the anointed one. That is exactly what Messiah and Christ mean, the one who is anointed. The Spirit of the Lord is on me, for he has anointed me. Jesus says, more or less, that's me, guys. How would they respond to that? How do we respond to that? So let's look at those five things, those five promises, those five aspects of who Jesus is and how that relates to them and to us. So the first one, bring good news to the poor. Why the poor? Why not good news to the rich too? Well, it is good news for everyone, right? The fact that you have a saviour, you need a saviour, it is good news for everyone. But the poor in particular, I think they understand their need for God more than anyone else. As you become more affluent, you become rich, as individuals and as a country, you start to rely on your own resources. You start to not so much feel that you need God to make it through the day. But if you don't know where your next meal is coming from, you need God. You need that supernatural intervention in your life. There are many countries in the world that are experiencing a revival that we could only ever hope of, because they know that their very existence depends on the fact that God is there for them. But it's not just the physical poor. There's a sense of the fact that we are all spiritually poor. We are all in need of God's richness in our life. To the church at Laodicea, Jesus says, For you say, I am rich. I have prospered. I need nothing. Not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. Pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. So that is our actual state. That's why we need a saviour, because we are poor in our spirit. We need Jesus. We need Jesus so that we can experience the riches that he has for us in that spiritual sense. That is the good news, that there is good news for the poor physically, but for the poor spiritually as well. Good news to the poor, to proclaim that the captives will be released. And this is really one of the things that the people of the time they were waiting for. They were waiting to be released. The Israelites had spent many generations, many hundreds of years in captivity, physically in Assyria and Babylon, and now with the Romans coming in and making them captive, limiting where they can go, limiting how they can meet, limiting what they can do, prescribing all these things that they had to conform to. They were waiting for a Messiah to come, a Messiah king who would come and release them from their captivity. But again, in the spiritual sense, then and now, we are all, in a sense, captive. We are captive to the sin that so easily binds, the thing that entices us, the things that wants us to look to our wants rather than what God wants for us. We want to serve ourselves first, and that captivates us. That leads to habits, that leads to addictions, and it can be anything. Anything that goes in the place of God in our life, that we have placed there. It can be comfort. Comfort can be the thing that entices, the thing that traps us. And there are many other things. Some of them that look good on the surface, some of them that seem good in themselves, and they are, like safety. Safety is a good thing. But when safety comes at the cause of serving God, I'm not going to do that because that would be unsafe. No, I'm not saying you should go out and do crazy things, right? But there's a point where God has called you to do something. And if you prefer your own physical safety, we've got masks, we're checking in, we're doing the right thing. If there was COVID, we couldn't meet. And I don't want to make this a COVID thing. I didn't intend to go down that line. I don't know where that came from. But anything can stand in the place of God. Anything can take that place. Alcoholism, drug addiction, pornography. There's a whole long list of things that captivate. But all those things, this is the good news, that Jesus can release us from that. We don't need to be trapped. We don't need to stay in fear, because there is release for the captives. Good news for the poor, release for the captives. That the blind will see. Again, there's a physical sense to that. We're going to be looking to a story in a couple of weeks from Luke chapter 18, where a blind beggar was on the side of the road, called out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." "What do you want me to do?" when they brought him to Jesus. He said, "Lord, I want to see." And Jesus said, "All right, receive your sight. Your faith has healed you." Instantly the man could see, and he followed Jesus, praising God. And all who saw it praised God too, because they saw a miracle, because the man's sight was restored. But also because this is what the Messiah was supposed to do. He was supposed to bring sight to the blind. But again, there's that spiritual sense where unless the eyes of our heart are opened up, we all exist in a spiritual blindness as well, until Jesus reveals that to us. 1 John says, "Whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes." We can walk around thinking we can see. And Jesus accused the Pharisees of being blind guides, even though they thought they knew the truth. They were, in fact, walking in darkness, where the only true light comes from Jesus. "I am the light of the world," says Jesus. "Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." That's good news, isn't it? The light of life, no longer need to walk in the darkness. Sight to the blind, release for the captives, good news to the poor, and to set free the oppressed. Now, being oppressed is a bit like being captive. Anything can oppress you. And that word there in the Greek has sometimes been translated into English to be bruised or to be crushed. And I think life can do that to us, can't it? Life can crush us. Life can tear us into pieces. But one of the promises of Jesus, the Messiah, the Christ, is that he can heal the brokenhearted. So it doesn't matter, really, what you've gone through. Jesus understands that, and Jesus can heal that, and Jesus can bring you through to that. No matter what oppression you're undergoing, no matter what your past things have been done to you, there is freedom from that. There is freedom from anxiety. There is freedom from the unforgiveness that you have towards other people, the bruising, the crushing. That is all available in Jesus. That is part of the good news. And then he sums it up at the end. "To declare that the time of the Lord's favor has come. This was the time of God's blessing upon the people." That is a great prophecy from Isaiah revealed in Jesus. And he rolled up the scroll and he gave it back to the attendant and he sat down. And all the eyes of the synagogue were fixed on him. Why? Well, they were expecting something wonderful, weren't they? They had heard the rumors about what Jesus had done. They had heard him read about this prophecy that they knew was to do with the Messiah. There was great expectation of what he had said. And I'm sure that he said it in a wonderful and gracious way. And Luke actually says that. And the next thing, that they were very impressed. They were very amazed with the words that he said. But they are also waiting in expectation, because Jesus had actually finished halfway through the sentence. If I said to you, "And they all lived," you would be waiting for, "And they all lived happily ever after." And they all lived happily ever after, in a Disney kind of way. Jesus finished this retelling, this grabbing of the prophecy of Isaiah halfway through a sentence, at a comma, at a point when they were expecting something else was going to happen. The time of the Lord's favor has come, and with it, the day of God's anger against their enemies. See, this is what many of them really wanted. Yes, they wanted God's favor. All that stuff is really good. But what they really wanted to do was get rid of that yoke that was on them. The Romans were dragging them down. They wanted God's vengeance against their enemies. And who their enemies was actually quite wide. Unfortunately, in many respects, being Gentiles, according to their way of thinking, we would also be the enemies of God. The Jewish were the people, the chosen people. They were the ones who would receive the year of the Lord's favor. Everyone else, anger against their enemies. But Jesus didn't do that. He paused at the comma. And that is good news for us as well. We are in the time of the comma. We're in that space where Jesus has come to show the year of the Lord's favor. Does that mean that Jesus will not return again and the judgment of God will not happen? Well, no, it doesn't. Because he also says later on that the second coming of the Messiah will come, and he will come in a different way, on the clouds with a sword for judgment. That is to come. Right now, though, we are blessed to be in the time of God's favor. 2,000 years of God's favor. So did Isaiah get it wrong? Or did Jesus get it wrong? Well, there's a thing that they call the three horizons of prophecy. So whenever a prophet gave a prophecy, there was three different spaces to it at least. The first of all was for the people of the time in the near future, because the word of the prophet was to the people. And this was most often the case. Sometimes the prophecies were about things far in the future. All the prophecies about the Messiah were revealed over hundreds and thousands of years. But then there were prophecies even further into the future, end time prophecies. And sometimes they were all rolled into one, and it was hard to tell. Now, if I was sitting in a boat in the Palmerston Passage and I was looking out at those lovely Glasshouse Mountains, I'd know I'd never been to the Glasshouse Mountains, right? I'd only ever been to Palmerston Passage. It looks like they're one big mountain range. They're right next to each other, and they're more or less the same distance from me in the boat. But if I started to walk towards those mountains, the closer I got, I would realise that they're actually quite distinct peaks in time. They're actually quite far apart from each other. You've got Mount Ngungun. If I walked for about 2 hours from Palmerston Passage, I'd hit Mount Ngungun. Another hour or two, Mount Coonawarren. Another hour or so, Mount Biwa. They're all behind each other, but from the passage, they look like they're right next to each other. This was the case for Isaiah. He was looking into the future. And when Jesus came, all those blessings that he brought initially, Isaiah thought that they were bound with the idea of God's vengeance. But no, Jesus paused there for a reason. He paused there so that we could realize that the blessings we're here to accept, God's offering of salvation, was ready for all who would believe, but not forever. There is a time. We have our own lifespan, but there's also a time in history when Jesus will return. And that time of God's vengeance and God's anger against his enemies will happen. And who is God's enemy at that stage? Is it based on a people group? About who your parents were and how you grew up? No. Whether we're friends or enemies of God is dependent upon our relationship to who we are, how we relate to the Father through the Son. That decides whether we are God's friends, whether we've been forgiven, whether we've been restored, whether we've been renewed. That's what determines who we are in Christ. Then he began to speak to them. The scripture you've heard has just been fulfilled this very day. Everyone spoke well of him and was amazed by the gracious words that came from his lips. It had sunk in quite nicely in here. They were very impressed. They were very tantalized at his words, but it hadn't reached their hearts. And so they started to mumble to each other and amongst themselves. Who does this guy think he is? How can this be? Isn't this Joseph's son? And Jesus, obviously knowing what was in their hearts, even not necessarily hearing what they were saying, tells them about a proverb, "Physician, heal yourself," which means probably, do the miracles in your hometown like those you did in Capernaum. We want to see something amazing, Jesus. This was a great little speech you gave. But we want more. We want to see something wonderful, something tantalizing. But Jesus says, it's not going to happen. I tell you the truth, no prophet is accepted in his hometown. And he goes to tell them two stories about two prophets, Elijah and Elisha. And this is the point where he expands their thinking. This is the point where they really get upset. Because what Jesus is saying is that the good news that has come, the blessing that is available, is not just for a particular people at a particular time. These stories tell you that I have come for everyone and anyone. Whosoever will can be saved. Doesn't matter who you are or where you've been or what you've done, salvation is available to you. So there was Elijah, great prophet of God, a severe famine. And Jesus says, and this is true, you can find this in the book of Kings. He wasn't sent to one of the widows of Israel, but he went to a foreigner, a widow of Zarephath, in the land of Sidon. And then he says Elisha, he was a great prophet also, and there was many people in Israel who had leprosy, but the only one that was healed was the one that God sent, Naaman, a foreigner, a stranger. People who would have been excluded. Leprosy made sure that you weren't being part of the people. You had to stay outside the camp. Women, widows, traditionally didn't have the same sort of rights as everybody else. But Jesus chose these stories to show that the time of blessing, the time of God's favor, was for everyone. Everyone is included. Anyone can accept this good news. And that is why they got so upset, because they thought it was just for them. They thought the Messiah that was coming, he was just for them. He's going to get rid of the Romans, make them a wonderful people, put them back on top. And Jesus says, no, this is not how it's going to work. I've come to give you life, life to its fullness. I've come to give you good news if you're poor. I've come to open your eyes. I've come to set you free if you're oppressed. But that promise, that is not just for you. It's for everyone. And when they heard this, they were furious. They jumped up, mobbed him, forced him to the edge of the hill, which was the town, and they intended to push him off the cliff. Man, I can't imagine the scene. A whole lot of people there getting ready to push Jesus off the edge. And then they saw the miracle that they were waiting for. Jesus passed right through the crowd and went on his way. We don't know how it happened, but there's the word of God. One moment they're furious and they want to get their own way and they've got blood in their eyes. Next minute, Jesus just walks away. A miracle, a wonderful miracle. So as you come to the end of the service today, and we think about all that we've heard and the Holy Spirit speaking to us, I want us to go back to this part of Scripture where Jesus talks about the fact that the Spirit of the Lord is on him and all that he brought to do. The fact that he came to bring good news to the poor, to proclaim that the captives will be released, that the blind will see, that the oppressed will be set free, and that the time of the Lord's favor has come. And I want you to consider, has the Holy Spirit been speaking to you about any of those things? Has the stuff gone from your head to your heart? Are you at the moment experiencing any of those things? Is oppression part of your life? Do you feel bruised and broken? Well, there is freedom for you. Do you feel that maybe there's some stuff in your life that they know there shouldn't be? Do you feel captive to a certain way of doing things, an addiction, a sin, something that you know that God has been speaking to you about? Well, there's release for that. Has God working on you, opening your eyes, showing you new things? Is he bringing you good news about the fact that you need him, that you can't save yourself? It's a great burden to take off, to know that you don't have to do good things to be saved. You're saved because of what Jesus did for you. Now, that might result in you doing good things, and amen to that. But that's not how we're saved. We're saved because of what Jesus did for us. We're going to sing now. Lord, I give you my heart. This is my desire to honor you, Lord, with all my heart, I worship you. And as we worship God today, I want to invite you to respond to that, to respond to where you are just now, to accept the year, to accept God's favor, the time of the Lord's favor, that he wants to bless you right here and now. He wants to show you how much he loves you. He wants to show you how much he has in store for you. He wants to show you that, yes, some bad stuff might have been part of your life, but that doesn't have to be your story. Your story in Christ is different. That oppression that you're feeling, that brokenness, that bruised part of your life, doesn't have to be who you are. That addiction, that thing that you're captivated to, that doesn't have to be who you are. You can get released from that. You can experience a new sense of who God is, an opening of your eyes, a renewal of your spiritual self. That is all available to us if we would only come to him and ask. The Lord's favor is for us today. The people in the town, they didn't want anything to do with that. They rejected that. He never went back to Nazareth. I can't blame him for that. I mean, when someone tries to throw you off a cliff, that's probably the last time I'm going to turn up anywhere as well. Those people missed out. They rejected Jesus. They rejected their Messiah. But Jesus came not just for them, he came for everyone. So let your story be the story of accepting everything God has for you. And as we sing that today, the place of prayer will be open. If you want to come and pray, if you want someone to pray with you, pray for you, sit, stand, kneel, however you feel comfortable. But whatever you do, respond today. Listen to the Holy Spirit speaking into your heart and be obedient to what God is asking you to do today. That again now. The place of prayer is still open. Respond to the Holy Spirit now as he speaks to your heart. That we have received the message that salvation is available for whoever. And when we come to you, when we receive your forgiveness, we can experience all that you have for us, a freedom from the captivity, a release from the captivity, a freedom from the oppression. They don't need to be who we are. Lord, we thank you for that. Lord, all we have within us, we give you praise. That is a big call, but that is our desire. All that we have within us, nothing of ourselves and all of you. Lord, I pray that each person here, each head bowed, that would be their prayer for their life, that you would be their all in all. Lord, thank you that you are with us today and that this is not the end, that the witness of your scripture keeps speaking into our lives and keeps reminding us of how much you love us and how much favor you have for us. Thank you in Jesus' name.
Will you join us for our final song, which again emphasizes that this promise that Jesus, this vision that Jesus shared with, was why he came, is something for all of us. Whosoever will may come and will never disappointed turn away. What a wonderful, reassurance. Won't disappointed turn away. Let's stand as we sing these words together.
Benediction this morning. As you go from here, remember this. Because of the work of the Holy Spirit within us, we are his sons. We are his daughters. We have been adopted into his family, and God is our Father. And if we are God's children, we are his heirs, and we are fellow heirs with Christ. So go now in peace and in confidence, knowing that the love of God our Father, the grace of Jesus Christ, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit goes with each of us. Amen.